Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 2 asks this. We said that our chief aim was to glorify God and enjoy Him. And now it asks, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer we're taught is to say, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Psalm 119, which is all about the Word of God, as you know, reading verses 105 to 112, and then I'll read one verse from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So this is a preciousness and the use of God's word in our lives. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end. And then Paul reflects on that and the importance of the Word of God in our lives as he speaks to us in 2 Timothy, verses 16 to 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or the reading of God's word. As we just heard from the questions, one of the chief end that man has, that God has given to us, is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Those things are intricately connected to our life, have a tremendous impact upon our life. So that if we don't hear God's word, then we are walking in darkness. We're walking in ignorance. And we're going to get ourselves in deep trouble, in misery, and ultimately, of course, condemnation from God. In one sense, it's the same as what Moses said, I lay before you life and death, choose life. In other words, God has given us his word in terms of how we're to live, and we cast it aside, and we think we can do it on our own. We don't need that. Well, if we don't need that, then in a sense, like this morning in 1 Corinthians, we choose to cast aside the wisdom of God and we live by the wisdom of this world, which is demonic. When we let go of God's word, when we turn our backs upon God's word, then the devil has us feeding out of his hands. And so he'll lead us into confrontation with God. He'll lead us in paths that, again, as Paul says in Ephesians, makes us children of disobedience and therefore children of wrath. In other words, we're in trouble with God. And of course, that's what happened with our first parents. It was over the word of God that they stumbled. God told them clearly, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with the warning that the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And the devil got them to set that aside. Did he really say that? And furthermore, what he said isn't true, because you won't die. In fact, it's the opposite. You will really live. You will have knowledge. You will be like God. I mean, those things could not be more further apart from each, far apart from each other. The opposite. Don't eat, eat. You're going to die? No, you're going to be like God. I mean, total opposites. But that's how subtle the devil is. So the Word of God is essential to our life. So it should not surprise you then that the devil seeks to take that word out of our hands, seeks to turn our attention away from the Word of God to the wisdom of this world, which is his word, right? Which is demonic. Recent Gallup polls, all kinds of Gallup polls that come out, but in regard to the Word of God, how people view the Word of God, that the polls showed that only 20%, and this is talking about believers, not talking about just the general population, this is about church people, 20% believe the Bible is the literal Word of God. 20%. Believe that the Bible is inspired, but not to be taken literally. And another 29% believe that it's myths. And basically it's the words of men. Good men, maybe, but it's still the words of men. So you can see that the devil is having an impact, right? The devil is attacking that. Because the devil knows is what's detrimental to him. In other words, if people embrace the Word of God and they follow it, then he's going to lose them. Right? Because it's the Word of God that makes us wise unto salvation. That's the last thing that he wants to happen to us. He wants to be able to take us away from God, down paths of unrighteousness, so that he can have, as it were, more followers than God, and thereby think that he has a victory. How perverted is the view of people? Not to mention, of course, the world around us. I mean, they will give some assent to the Word of God. Politicians. I mean, no politician ever comes out and says, you know, the Bible is terrible, no one should follow it. Even though they disagree with a lot of what the Bible says, they'll never say that. Because of the fact that there's so many churches in the U.S. And whether people are faithful to those churches doesn't matter, but they know that the Bible is the most popular book and has been for many, many years. And people kind of react to that if you trash the Bible, even though they do it all the time in terms of morals, in terms of political stands that they take. They know they're against the Word of God, but they nevertheless do it because they got another set of group of people that they want to appease and get their votes. But they don't come out, even in those cases, they don't come out and trash the Bible. but they don't believe it to be the word of God. So to understand the importance of the word of God, the Bible impresses it upon us, as the psalm does in Psalm 119, that it's like a light, a lamp. So the analogy is, if you don't live by the Bible, you're living and making your way through life in the dark. Pitch blind, you can't see anything. And whatever informed decisions you're making, you're just walking in darkness. I mean, if the blind lead the blind, they fall into the ditch, right? Harm themselves. But if you walk in darkness, that's exactly what you are, blind leading the blind. And given the arch enemy that we have, who is subtle anyway, I mean, he doesn't need more of an advantage than that. And so we totally, without protection, without strength. And that is even more emphasized by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians again, because when he talks about the armor of God that is given to protect us, to equip us, the whole armor of God is the Word of God. The aspects of the Word of God. And for the church, again in Ephesians, what is the foundation of the church? It's the Word of God. It's the prophets and the apostles. Because they were the channels by which God gave us the Word. And so we are the foundation, we are the pillar and ground of truth as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us to wander away from that is truly to go adrift, to be a boat without a rudder in the vast sea where the storms that will rise to threaten us. So we need, as believers that believe the word, the Bible is the word of God, to do justice to that, to take that seriously, not a lip service to it, but every day that we acknowledge that in our lives. So this evening then we want to look at that. First of all, looking at the authority of God's word. So the authority of God's word comes from the fact, as 2 Timothy 3 says, it's spoken by God. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture comes from the mouth of God. It doesn't come from the thinking of the apostles or the prophets, as Peter says. The word of God is not some private interpretation that some apostle or some prophet came up with. No, but God, by his Holy Spirit, led these men, carried them along. So that what they wrote was not their own words, in the sense their own imaginations, but what they wrote was the word of God. And we have it wonderfully portrayed in the case of Moses, that there he was on Mount Sinai, and God descended in a cloud, and there were thundering and lightnings, and people would not even come near Mount Sinai. They wouldn't even touch it, nor the animals touch it. And there was Moses, hearing God speak to him. And the people couldn't even stand that dialogue between Moses and God. And when he brought it down in terms of the law, the Ten Commandments, they didn't charge him with, oh, you must have written those things. These are your words, they're not God's words. No one was in any doubt that God spoke those words. And of course, Hebrews chapter 1 that we've looked at recently, we're told that God spoke in days past to various people, prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Nowhere does it say men thought about it, philosophers, and they, the wise men, and they wrote what they found out in books. It doesn't say that. It says God spoke to them. As 2 Timothy, as I said, 3:16 lays out very clearly. The prophets themselves declare that. When the prophets bring the message of God, how do they stay? They say, thus says the Lord. And if that's not true, then they're the biggest liars out. Biggest con men out. They're saying their own words and then saying, oh, God says that. They would be guilty before God and judged. But they weren't. Because that's exactly what happened. God spoke to them. In fact, you remember when Moses was sent by God to Egypt, and he says, oh, I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker, you know. Send somebody else. And God was a little impatient with him. Because did Moses think that God was sending him to do it in his own strength? I mean, God was going to be with him. But no, he didn't think he had the courage to say those things. He wasn't eloquent. And so God gave him Aaron to be his spokesman. And this kind of strange kind of dialogue there where God says to Moses that Aaron will be your mouthpiece and you will be as God to him. And you think, what is God saying? God is using the analogy of the relationship between God and a prophet such that God puts words in the prophet's mouth and the prophet speaks on behalf of God. And so what God is saying to Moses, I'm going to do the same thing. So you're going to speak to Aaron as I do to prophets, and then he's going to speak what you say to him. And so that kind of incident helps us to understand what prophets are. Prophets are channels by which God gives to us his word. And that's what Deuteronomy 18:18 says, that he puts his words in their mouths and they speak his words. And if any prophet, by the way, claimed to do that and they were lying, well, in other words, they said something was going to happen and it didn't happen, the penalty was death. They were to be put to death. They were false prophets. So this is not something that people would take on themselves and say, oh yeah, God told me that, and this is what I'm telling you for their own gain or anything. No, it was, you're risking your life. So God spoke all these words. So just think of that. God has given to us the Old and the New Testament, in which is covered our existence, our purpose, from the beginning of the world to the very end. And God has laid out everything that he did, recorded it, because that's how valuable and important it is. That's how intrinsically integral it is for our lives that God has given us from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega of everything that God has done. So that we would have a solid foundation. God gave promises to Abraham that were to be an anchor for the soul. God has given us his whole word. in detail, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, laying out his wonderful love towards us. So it's spoken by God, but it's inspired by God. Satan tried to confuse things by focusing on agents, focusing on E. Did he say that? Is that really true? And he got us to budge. And so with the poll that I shared with you, that's exactly what the devil is doing. Not only to the world in general, but to the church in particular. Did God really say that? You really believe what the Bible says when it says this, when it says that? He wants to undercut our confidence in the Word of God. And so he tries to ridicule it. I mean, how many times do people not pick on some verse or something that's happened in the history of God's people and try to ridicule the Word of God? How can you believe that? So they'll say, oh yeah, in the Old Testament they put to death people that committed adultery. How barbaric. Or they put to death homosexuals. Or other things that were there in the law of God in times of Moses. Well, then we refer to Abraham. Oh, Abraham had slaves. I mean, we know a little bit about that even in our day and age, right? They try and rewrite history. Even if they're present, they had slaves, so therefore we're going to look down on them. Just picking things out at random to undermine the scriptures. And the devil will do that over and over again. So they put us on the spot. Or they say miracles. Miracles don't happen. And so the Bible talks about miracles. It can't be true. It's just made up. We've had movements like that. Still are with us. Of the liberals. That don't acknowledge the supernatural elements of the Bible. And so they reject those. I mean, they try to be nice about it, to say, well, this is just the way people, you know, spoke highly of other people and wanted to, you know, lift up their name. So everyone knew that those things had happened, but that was just the techniques back then. But it amounts to the same thing. You can't trust the Word of God. You can't take what it says as fact. So the question is, do we view the Word of God as inspired, as infallible, inerrant? In other words, having no errors in it? Infallible just means it's impossible for there to be errors, but inerrancy says there is no errors. We believe both. Believe both. But that doesn't stop, as I said, the devil seeking to undermine that so that we would think twice about standing up and saying, no, this is the Word of God, and I submit myself completely to it. The Word of God is not the Word of God because the church said so. That's what the Belgic Confession helps us to understand. We don't make books the Word of God because we agree with them. No, the Word of God is self-authenticating. It is the Word of God. All the church does is recognize it and humble themselves before it. It wasn't because churches met and said, oh, these books are good, we'll say these are the Word of God. No, no. That's not the way things happened in history. know from the life of Christ, from the prophets, everything that they knew. I mean, it's amazing to me, I've pointed this out a number of times before, the Israelites believe all the Old Testament. The Old Testament is books about their relationship with God in which they have been continuously rebellious. As Jesus said to them, which of the prophets did your fathers kill? Which of the prophets did your fathers kill? The Bible came to us through those prophets. So if they killed the prophets in the Old Testament, why did they keep their writings? Why did the Israelites keep the writing of the prophets when most of the time the prophets brought judgments against God's people? Why didn't they just burn the books? Because they knew that the prophets brought to them the word of God. And though it said and warned the Israelites of many things that came true, by the way, they dare not raise a hand against this God because they had a history with him. And they knew. They didn't question whether he can do miracles. They saw it with their own eyes. The defeat of nations around them, the defeat of Pharaoh and other kingdoms. No, they experienced these things in their history. And so they didn't touch the prophets in terms of their writings, even though they disagreed with the prophets themselves and were at odds with them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, himself acknowledged that. He took his disciples on the Emmaus Road through the prophets and said, they spoke about me. So not only has God given us his word through the prophets, but in time, he had those prophets write it down, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is like that. He said, I know I'm going to die soon. I know my journey is going to come to an end. And so I'm writing these things down so that you will remember these things. So the apostles knew that they were like the prophets. And so their lives were going to come to an end. And so they weren't simply to say what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his life. They knew they had to put them down. And through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have then the New Testament. And the tragedy of the Jewish people is that they kept their path from the past in the same direction. Not only did they kill the prophets, they killed the apostles. Not only that, they killed the Lord of glory. What a terrible thing. No wonder they were set aside. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, and the temple was destroyed. But not the purposes of God. As Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will build it up again. Spoke about his body. No, everything that God has done from the beginning to the end has been written down. I mean, what better knowledge could there be than that? I mean, if somebody was able to write a book and tell us everything that happened, you know, without fault, it would be the bestseller, which the Bible is. The Bible is the bestseller, always has been. But you know, the devil doesn't care. He doesn't care. As long as you don't read it, as long as you don't take it seriously. He doesn't mind the Bible to be the bestseller every year after year after year. Just don't read it. Just don't take it seriously. Carry it around with you all you want, as long as you don't open it and don't live your life according to it. But that's exactly why it's given. That's exactly why it's written down. So the generations to come would have access to the Word of God, the full Word of God. And there we see God revealing himself in terms of who he is. The Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that controls everything, the one that can heal, the one that can raise the dead. Everything is in his hands. The devil is in his hands. And he's working throughout history to accomplish his purposes. That's what the Bible tells us. It's not, we're not a creation of chance. There is a purpose to our existence. It's not just we're born and then we live and then we do our things and then we die. That's what the devil wants us to believe. Eat, drink, and be merry. No, God has made clear to us what his purposes are. And he's outlined in detail his wonderful plan. And his plan has to do with you and me. It has to do with salvation. It has to do with redeeming us from our miserable state that we've got ourselves into because we disobeyed God and turned our backs upon. And though we deserve to be punished, yet he saves us through his son. What more important message could there be other than that? And what is it about our life that would distract us from that? That we would say, yeah, but I'm busy doing these things. I can't really be, I don't want to give that too much attention because I've got better things to do. What better things do you have to do then secure your eternal destiny? As Moses said, I lay before you life and death, choose life. The Bible speaks to us about heaven and hell. And it wants to redeem us from hell, which is where we're heading, and make us citizens of heaven. And the devil convinces us that's not that important. Don't waste your time on that. Enjoy life. Make a name for yourself. That's more important. How many people has he not succeeded in leading them down that path? But the Word of God has a purpose. And that purpose is to instruct us. And that's what Paul says in Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. God didn't waste all that time in speaking to people and having them in write down everything that he told them to. Peter didn't write his epistles just because he was old and he couldn't do anything else, and so he thought, well, this is a good project to do. No. It was for their well-being. He wanted to write these things down for their remembrance because these were so, so important. As we've read in Psalm 119, the Word of God is a lamp. The Word of God instructs us from infancy. That's how important. Why is it that we teach our children early on, before they can even talk all that clearly, the ABC, the 1, 2, 3, math, science, all of those things? Why do we start so early? Because we know how important that is in their development. So why would we not do that with the Word of God? We should. Parents should. Churches should. And that's what Paul says in in Timothy 2, Timothy 3, in fact, just verses before 16 and 17, that Timothy was taught the scriptures from infancy. Why? Because they are able to make you wise unto salvation. They're able to open your eyes to see the importance of God's word, to see the importance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how essential that is to your life. Before you get hardened, before you get set in your ways and the devil has you eating out of his hands and you're set on that path and you're hooked, to make you wise unto salvation through understanding God's word. That's why preaching is spoken the way that it is. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. It's not because of the people, not because of eloquence. It's because the message that they bring that is from the word of God. And so we have to use that. You have to use that. In terms of your own reading of the Bible, read the scriptures. God wrote it for you. Read them. The Bible is not complex books. It's not like picking up a book on calculus or physics and saying, oh no, it's going to give me a headache. I'm never going to be able to understand. God wrote it for simple people like us. And though there are things difficult in the scriptures, as Peter says, nevertheless, the message of the gospel is understood. You can read it from beginning to the end. Yes, there are things that maybe you're not going to get fully, but the message of the gospel is clear enough. And so we need to read it. Whether we're mature in the Christian faith or not, we need it. Because the devil is attacking us all the time. We need to be reminded of that. And so the scriptures, as I said earlier, not only are able to make us wise unto salvation, but they're able to provide us with all that we need to stand up against the devil's attacks. I mean, that was clear in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil tried to get the Lord Jesus Christ off track by the same methodology. If you are the Son of God, and then he gives him things to do to prove it. And every time Jesus responds, does he not? It is written, it is written, it is written. What's he referring to? He's referring to the Word of God. That's how we silence the devil. Not by arguing with him, as Eve tried, rationalizing her actions. No, we silence the devil by the word of God. And so we need to know what the scriptures teach. And the scriptures address all our deficiencies. It addresses the fact that we're going to go astray. It addresses the fact that we're going to buy into some of the things that the devil says. And so, Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration is profitable for what? Well, for doctrine, so you may understand what God has done. For reproof, when you go off track, like the Jews in the Old Testament and others in the New Testament. For correction, when you are gullible by the arguments of the devil or the world and you change the word of God. The word of God corrects us. No, you don't add to the word of God. You don't take away from the word of God. You don't change it to fit what other people are saying in the world. No, absolutely not. So we're corrected. And for instruction in righteousness. How it is that we're to live holy lives. We're given examples in the scriptures that we can learn from. In fact, that's what it says about the Old Testament. These things happened to them, and Paul speaks about them in Corinthians. Why? For our learning. For our learning, he says, about the Old Testament people. So that we would not make the same mistakes that they made. That we have examples of people that are confused, that things happen to them. They're confused when they look at the world. And when they don't go to the Word of God to help them to understand, they fall like the psalmist in Psalm 73. Come to the wrong conclusions. And remember, wrong conclusions lead to wrong actions. When you think the sinful people of this world are having a great time, what's going to be the temptation? To act like them. To set aside living a holy life and just act like the world. If you want to get ahead in the world, you have to be like them. That's the biggest lie the devil has put out. No, you don't defeat evil with evil. Evil is defeated only by good. So we never give up on the Word of God. There are times that we're confused, but we have the whole book of Job to teach us that. You don't question God. No, you trust in God. Even when you don't have the answers for the challenges that you're facing and the things that you're seeing. And you think, this is wrong. This is just so wrong. Why is this happening to me? This shouldn't be happening to me. But God knows what he's doing. And we need to be patient and trust him that all things are going to work for our good. He's going to turn them to our good. You see, righteousness is not something that naturally comes to us. We need to be trained in righteousness. We need to learn how to walk with God. As Paul says, I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have little. He knew the struggles of life. But he said the secret of contentment is that you learn it. It's not natural to us. I've learned to be content. I've learned to face the ups and downs of life and the challenges and the disappointments by trusting God. And never turning away from God, but looking to him, waiting upon him so that we might renew our strength. The aim of God's word is so that you and I would be fully equipped, fully prepared, fully armed and empowered to do everything that God commands us to do in the scriptures. Because we can't do it in our own strength. You're not going to be able to do it in your own wisdom. And especially against the enemies that we have. And we're outnumbered in this world. The world is more powerful than the church, humanly speaking. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, says Paul, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. We're absolutely and hopelessly outmatched in and of ourselves. But with the Word of God, we are more than conquerors. So we need to take that Word of God. We can't set it aside. We need to understand it. We need to meditate on it so that we can plumb its depths. We need to see the examples that are given because that cements those truths in our heart. That gives us courage. When we read about Job and we read about other people's lives in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when we hear about the heroes of faith and the things that they faced and the church has faced and God has given us a victory, that's what it means to be fully equipped, to be able to stand firm against the devil. God wants us to glorify him. And the only way that we're going to do that is through his word. He is working in us. But he's working through his word. And his spirit is the very one that has given that word to us. And the very one that abides in us. He's given to us. But to turn away from the Word of God is really to silence the Spirit in us, to quench the Spirit, to not walk in obedience, or as the Bible puts it, in step with the Spirit. Now you need to understand, as Jesus said, you are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to lead, not to make your own way, not to make your own decisions and be the one in charge of what I do and what I don't do. The New Testament knows nothing of that. Paul, in fact, says we need to bring every thought captive to Christ. Everything that I think, every plan that I make, needs to be brought under the scrutiny of God's word. Our motives have to be brought under the scrutiny of God's word, so that what we do won't be something, even though we may be true Christians, that will burn before God when we stand before him, because we didn't acknowledge him at all. This was our own work. This was our own plan. Had nothing to do with him, nothing to do with gratitude, nothing to do with honoring his name. We just wanted to do it for ourselves, like Eve. To be like God. Well, that didn't please God, did it? He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. Sentence of death came upon them. Though it's never safe to disregard the word of God, but to embrace it with all of our heart, no, that makes us more than conquerors. That makes us good and faithful witnesses that have an impact in the world. And it brings joy into our lives. Life in obedience to the Lord is the greatest life that there is. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came to bring you life and to bring it more abundantly. The Christian life is the best life that there is. And though there may be trouble and challenges and difficulties, it's still the best life that there is. And to live that life is indeed the greatest gift of all. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in his obedience to his Father. No one's going to say that his life was easy. No one's going to say that he did it because he wanted to make a name for himself. I mean, what name did he need? He was the Son of God. But he obeyed his Father in all that he did. That's whose followers we are. If we want to be heroes of faith, if we want to be good and faithful witnesses, if we want to bring glory to God, if we want to be effective in terms of demonstrating the power of God unto salvation and the wonderful life that he brings us, then let us be the people of the book, God's book. And you can begin this week to take that seriously. Read it. Pray to God to guide you through his word and through his spirit, so that not only you individually, but us collectively can be true churches with the foundation of God's word, preaching God's word, and living God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. What a treasure it is. There couldn't be a more precious and practical treasure than we have in your word. And yet, even though there are millions and millions and millions of Bibles in this world, people do not give them the due that is their right. People have them sitting on shelves. They fill shelves and libraries, but hardly get checked out. We have the access, but so many don't have the desire. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us be champions of displaying the wisdom of your word in our life, in our words. And Lord, that we can be that light to those around us. And Father, help us to love your word, to treasure it in our hearts and lives, and to walk according to it, so that we may truly honor your wonderful word and honor our Lord, who obeyed you in all things, even laying down his life as a sacrifice for sins. Hear our prayers and work your wonderful truth in us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 444 and see what wonderful and powerful effect that the Word of God had even in those times of Reformation. 444.